Matthew 13, and our text will be verses 31 through 35 this morning. Do you know the term worldview? Have you heard that term? It's an important term. Worldview is the lens whereby you look at, interpret the world in which we live. How do you view the world, and how should we live? Jesus, in these parables that are before us, is teaching his disciples how to view the world and properly interpret what he came for and where all this was headed. We've been seeing in these parables that he has used common life experiences to teach profound eternal lessons. Primarily, we've seen recently the example of a farmer sowing seeds in his field. And there's a common thread of triumph of the kingdom of heaven throughout these parables. Today is no exception. We see in our first parable, we're going to look at two parables this morning. We see in our first parable the same example of a seed being sown in a field and the same message of the triumph of the kingdom of heaven. This is a key worldview, especially to those first disciples, but as well, it is just as important for us today. So let me read for us Matthew 13, beginning in verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Please pray with me. Father, we quiet our hearts to ask humbly that you would speak to us today through your word, by your spirit. Help us not to be arrogant, to think that we know it all. Help us not to be hard and think that we don't need our own hearts changed. Oh, Father, work in each of our hearts. Help each of us to hear a word from you that you might apply it to our lives by the power of your spirit this morning. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take the outline out of your bulletin and use that to follow along. We want to first see the mustard tree, as I have called it, in the outline in verses 31 and 32. These parables come at about the halfway point in Jesus' ministry. He's been teaching and doing ministry for about a year and a half now, and by this time he has called his disciples to follow him. He has given them some very shocking and countercultural teaching about what it looks like to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Really? That's a blessing, Lord? That's the sort of countercultural teaching he gives to his disciples and to us. The disciples also by this time have seen many mighty miracles, like the calming of the storm when they're out on the sea. They've seen many healings, like the healing of the paralyzed man. They see the popularity of Jesus begin to increase. But as his popularity increases, so does the opposition. Therefore, Jesus knows that he needs to give his disciples a proper world view. I want you to look back with me through this chapter so we can see that Jesus is on a mission to teach his disciples a proper world view, and this should be our world view That is to have a kingdom perspective. Look at verse 11. And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, verse 24, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." And then our verse this morning, verse 31, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field." This is the worldview that he is teaching his disciples. And this is the worldview that we must adopt as children of the kingdom, children of God. Now, Jesus, in these parables, these are shorter parables now that we're going to look at for the rest of the book, or for the rest of the chapter. And he doesn't give an explanation of the meaning of these parables. And I think it's because of this that the primary meaning should be obvious or evident to those who are children of the kingdom. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But in this parable, and let me be careful here, because I've been emphasizing that there is one main takeaway from the parables. But this morning, as we come to this parable, I see it being chocked full of meaning. And so I want to try to pull out some of those details, and I hope it's in a spirit and vein of being faithful to the text before we get to the big picture and what this parable is trying to teach us. So let's look at some of the details before we get to the big picture. In this parable, there is not, like in the previous two parables, an indiscriminate sowing of seeds, if you will, to land on various soils. In fact, there is not seeds plural. There is a singular seed, a mustard seed. Look at verse 31. "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed." A single grain of mustard seed. I believe that is very intentional, because there is one seed who was planted and died to establish the kingdom of heaven. You know what I'm talking about. You know who I'm talking about. Jesus. Jesus is that one seed. And let me show it to you from the scriptures. Just listen. John chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man," and underline that phrase in your mind, "the Son of Man, to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself in that passage. I believe we can carry that same meaning over to this parable. Jesus is the grain of wheat in John, and here in the book of Matthew, he is the mustard seed. His death is the foundation of the church. It is the roots of the kingdom. Jesus is the mustard seed. The man who sows the mustard seed, as Jesus says in verse 37, is the Son of Man. Look at verse 37. We've already covered this. He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." Again, keep that phrase in mind. The Son of Man, that's Jesus' favorite title for himself. The Son of Man. He uses that to refer him to himself over and over again. So not only is Jesus the seed, but he also is the one who is planting the seed. But we have to expand this out, because it is also, I believe, God the Father. And that makes perfect sense, because they are distinct persons, God the Father and God the Son, and yet one in nature. That is the deep mystery of the Trinity. And oh, that we might continue to plumb the depths of the Trinity and these deep truths of the Word of God. But listen why I say that. Listen to John 10, verses 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So Jesus is saying, he's saying, I willingly lay down my life. He willingly gives his life. And yet at the same time, he says, this is the charge I have received from my Father. So who is the man who is planting the mustard seed? It is Jesus himself, and it is the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father. So he planted this seed where? In his field. And again, like the parable of the wheat and the tares, the field is the world. The field is the world. Remember what the hymn writer wrote? This is my Father's world. And indeed it is, isn't it? Isaiah 66:1 says, thus says Yahweh, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. This is Yahweh's world. Acts 17:24 says he is Lord of heaven and earth. Let's just make this clear. God is sovereign over this world. Not a thing happens in this world that he has not planned, that he is not in control of. Putin is not Lord of this world. Zelensky is not Lord of this world. Netanyahu is not Lord of this world. Kamala Harris is not Lord of this world. Donald Trump is not Lord of this world. God and God alone is the sovereign Lord over the earth. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. So he has planted this seed in his field. This field is the world. And verse 32, look with me at verse 32. It is the smallest of all seeds. It is the smallest of all seeds. Now, an agronomist or a botanist might argue that the mustard seed is not the smallest seed, and many liberal theologians have tried to take that to disprove the teachings of Jesus. But Jesus was not trying to make a statement on seeds and botany. That wasn't his point, though likely it was the smallest of the seeds used in Palestine at that time, and it became a saying in Middle Eastern literature, as small as a mustard seed. It became a very common saying. But really what is meant is this is meant to be a contrast with the greatness of the mustard plant. He's saying, this is how small it begins, and then look at how great it becomes. That's the point. Now, why he didn't use an acorn and an oak tree, I don't know. It seems like it would have been better, but he's the Lord and we're not. But there is something very interesting, by the way. There's a parallel in Ezekiel 17, 22 through 24. Just write that down. Go home and read that this afternoon. Where there's a parallel to a cedar tree that the Lord plants. And that cedar tree that the Lord plants is representative of Israel. And it has a lot of parallels to our parable this morning. I think it's on Jesus' mind as he speaks this parable, even down to the birds building nests in the tree. So go home and read that on your own. But consider what he says here, consider who is saying it and about whom he is saying it. Let me just be clear. Jesus is saying this about himself. He is saying this about himself. It is the smallest of all seeds. It's a statement, I believe, of the smallness of Jesus in regards to his incarnation. Think of the smallness of his incarnation in contrast to the glory from which he came. He was born as a helpless child. He was born to the poorest of poor parents. They were under the tyranny of Rome. He was born in a stable, laid in a manger. Just keep in mind how small all of these things are. He was raised in a tiny village in a tiny, obscure part of the world. He never even left Palestine. He never traveled the world. He never even owned much of anything besides the clothes on his back. And even at his death, he was stripped and they gambled for his clothing. That's how small Jesus was in his incarnation. And then he died as one of the thousands that the Romans crucified. He was the smallest of seeds. Now remember that Jesus is giving this parable to his disciples. They too are small. They are few in number. And he's giving them a proper worldview of who he is and what their mission is and where all of this is headed. Look at the second part of verse 32. But when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Again, the point isn't to be botanically accurate, though mustard plants, by the way, can grow quite large. They even like a lilac bush, they can grow that big. But the point is the contrast. The smallest of seeds to this large plant that is bigger than all the other plants of the garden. So here's the summary then. Let me put all that together. Here's the summary and the main point of the parable. It's a little bit wordy, so I'll give it to you twice. The kingdom of heaven started, in earthly terms, small and insignificant, but it has grown greater than and will eternally be greater than any other kingdom that has ever existed. Let me say it again. The kingdom of heaven started in earthly terms small and insignificant, but it has grown greater than and will eternally be greater than any other kingdom that has ever existed. Every Thursday morning at our men's prayer breakfast, we read from a little book called Operation World. It's actually quite thick. It's about that thick, Operation World. If you don't have one, you should find one and you should use it in your prayer time. It gives a different country for every day of the year. And you can pray through that country and it gives you all the needs in terms of gospel need in those countries. I don't agree with everything and the way they put it together, but it's a good tool to use. And so we use this every Thursday morning. And it just opens your mind and your heart to the great need that is out there for the gospel. But here's something amazing. Every single week when we read that, I have never, ever read of a single country that has zero gospel witness. Every single country in the world has some gospel witness. What I mean by that is there are believers and churches in every country of the world. That's amazing to consider the small seed that it began with in a little out-of-the-way place in Palestine, and now it has grown worldwide. Now, that's not to say, don't take that wrongly, because there is still great need for the gospel to go forth. There are large people groups in every nation, in so many nations, that have yet to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So the need is huge, and we continue to pray that the Lord would send missionaries to those places. But the truth remains that the gospel has spread across the world. There is no greater kingdom than the kingdom of heaven. Listen to this. Every other kingdom that has risen has gone away. The Roman Empire rose and it is no more. The Babylonian and Assyrian empires are gone. The Hittite Empire is gone. The Phoenician Empire is gone. The Medes and the Persians are no more. The Parthians are gone. The Egyptian Empire is gone. The Macedonian Empire is gone. The Huns are gone. Every single one of them is gone. The only one that remains and will remain forever is the kingdom of heaven. Now this morning we prayed for our nation. And I pray that the Lord would bless our nation in this coming election, that he might give us godly leaders that look to righteousness instead of lies and ungodliness. However, if our nation only has a few more months of existence, or a few more centuries, or a few more millennia, hear these words. There is coming an end to the United States of America. This country will not last forever. Just like every other kingdom that has risen and fallen, so will this one, whether it's short term or long term. So here's the takeaway. Do not put your hope in a nation. Do not put your hope in a human being. Put your hope in God alone. This is worldview stuff. This is what makes our day-to-day life so significant and important. This is how I decide what is important in my life. Do I have a kingdom perspective, or am I caught up in the things of this world? We must, as the church, have a kingdom perspective. I want to show you this from the Old Testament. Turn to the book of Daniel with me. Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he was troubled by this dream. And so he asked his magicians to tell him the dream and the interpretation of the dream. They couldn't do that. He said, I'm going to kill you all if you don't give me the interpretation, the dream and its interpretation. They hunt down Daniel, and Daniel comes, and he says, the Lord will give you the interpretation. And sure enough, Daniel gives him the interpretation by the Lord, of course. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Do you know what all these things represented? They represented kingdoms of the earth, the head representing King Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. And Daniel says, there is coming a kingdom that will smash every other kingdom that has ever existed, and they will blow away like the chaff in the wind. Mark my words, every kingdom on the face of this earth will fall. The kingdom of heaven is the only one that will last forever. Look at verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. That's good news. That's good news for the believer. This is the thing that we should be excited about, that we should be telling other people about. You want to be a part of something that's going to last forever? You need to be in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Turn over to chapter 7 of Daniel. verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. This is another vision. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. Remember I said to underline that in your mind? A son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, that's to the son of man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Do you see why Jesus' favorite title for himself was the Son of Man? He was saying over and over and over again, I am the King of the eternal kingdom. My kingdom will stand forever. And that's the worldview that he is trying to give his disciples. And that's the worldview that we must have. Now that brings us to our second parable. Turn back to Matthew 13, verse 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. This parable of what I've called the loaf of bread, probably not quite accurate, should be the lump of dough, but the parable of the lump of dough and the leaven is essentially the same as the parable of the mustard seed and the mustard plant. Now, I have never personally made bread, and that will shock no one. I've never made bread. I've watched my mom make bread. I've watched my wife make bread. I've watched my daughters make bread, but I have never made bread because no one would want to eat it. But they make amazing bread, and I know that bread takes yeast. It takes some leavening in that. You cannot make a good loaf of bread without yeast. Or take sourdough. You need the starter for sourdough to make good sourdough bread. And likely that's actually what he's talking about here, because that was common in those days. A mother, as a special gift to her daughter at her marriage, would give her some starter so that she could then use that to help feed her family. And so likely that's what it's talking about here. Now, I have made chocolate chip cookies. I love chocolate chip cookies. And I've made them, and sometimes I've made them poorly, forgetting the baking soda. And then what happens? They're flat as a pancake and crispy hard. And nobody really wants to eat them, but you could play Frisbee with them. But when you make cookies, you don't pour the whole box of baking soda in. You just use the right amount. And just the right amount helps the dough so that it rises just to a nice, good, chewy chocolate chip cookie. This is what he's talking about here. Look at verse 33 again. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour. It's just a little bit, so small that you could hide it in the 3 measures of flour. Now, these 3 measures of flour is like 50 pounds of flour. And so it's just a little bit that goes in there, and then it grows to this great lump of dough that you can feed over 100 people with. It's amazing. The point is, a little bit of leaven makes a huge lump of dough. It's the same idea as that small mustard seed growing into a great big plant. Now let me bring it home for us. The gospel slowly transforms all that it touches. The gospel slowly transforms all that it touches. Just like those few disciples that Jesus was instructing at this point, just a few years later, it's amazing that this phrase in the book of Acts, some make this indictment, these men who have turned the world upside down. Wow, just a few men that because of the preaching of the gospel, it has grown and grown and grown, And it has, in a sense, made chaos of everyone else's religion. It's turned the world upside down. We too can have and will have a far-reaching impact for the kingdom of heaven. Let me encourage you with this. Never despise the day of small things. Never despise the day of small things. God is working in small ways, things that you might think are insignificant. You and I don't need a large stage. We don't need a lot of money. We don't need a famous person. We don't need a fancy brand. All we need is to be faithful in the small things. To trust the Lord to use us where we're at in the ministry that he gives us. I recently reminded our deacons of Onesiphorus from 2 Timothy 1. Do you remember Onesiphorus? Just kind of a no-name guy. Yeah, he's got a name, Onesiphorus, but none of you remembered it. His name, Onesiphorus, he went from Ephesus to Rome. He found the Apostle Paul in some dungeon, and he encouraged him. And that's about all we know about him. Later on, Paul wants to greet the household of Onesiphorus. But we don't know much about this guy. But we do know the Apostle Paul. We know the Apostle Paul wrote much of the New Testament, and that has transformed the world. But Onesiphorus had a part in it. He was able to encourage the Apostle Paul when he was in chains. Do what God has called you to do where you're at. We have amazing opportunities all around us. Opportunities with our children and our grandchildren to pour into them the good news of the gospel and the word of God. Our children and grandchildren are going to go way beyond where we can go. They'll be able to carry that to others that we may never reach. You never know what life you will impact with release time, or Main Street Youth Ministry, or teaching in one of our Sunday school classes. You have no idea. Just do what God has called you to do today. Only in eternity will we learn of the impact of our giving to missions. Maybe your listening ear is what helps a friend to persevere through the trials that they're struggling with. Your prayers are going to have a much greater impact for the kingdom of heaven than you ever realized. Your resisting temptation may be what becomes the foundation upon which your family remains strong and impacts generations for the gospel. Your preserving influence as a Christian teacher or a coach or a neighbor will produce eternal dividends. Your willingness to stand for the truth in the classroom, young people, in the public sector, or on your team, at your job, all of these things will have eternal results. Mothers, your loving care and instruction of your children in the word of God and the gospel will bear eternal fruit. Don't despise the day of small things. Recognize that God has you here for his purposes. The kingdom of heaven continues to grow slowly and sometimes imperceptibly. You don't see the plant growing. Just one day you walk out, whoa, look how big it got. You don't stand there and watch the lump of dough. But you come back after a half hour and, wow, look at how it's grown. That's the way it is in the kingdom of heaven. That's the way it is in the body of Christ. Imperceptibly, we're growing and growing and growing. And we can trust the Lord to do some amazing things. I love living here. I love rural America. So many people think the cities are the place to be. I love being here because God is at work here. And I know many of you, think of this, farmers and ranchers feed America and literally feed the world. But no one ever pats you on the back. Rarely is someone going to put you up on a stage in neon lights and say, hey, look at this guy. He's been out plowing his field. No, it's not going to happen. The same is true in the body of Christ. We're just called to do what we're supposed to do day by day. Don't look for a pat on the back. That day is coming when we'll receive our reward. But just do what you're called to do today, and you will be amazed when we get to heaven of the eternal rewards that are there because of what you did day by day, little by little, sowing the seed. It's beautiful to see. Keep going. Love God and love people. Just keep it simple. Love God and love people, and his kingdom will expand. Now, there's two more verses we need to cover here. And it almost seems like a P.S. at the end of a letter, right? Because that seems like the heart of the letter. And here's the P.S., okay? All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. It seems like a P.S., but it's not. Do you see why? Because the kingdom expansion is contingent upon the king. And Jesus here is shown to be the promised Messiah. That's what Matthew is doing for us. Once again, he's giving us a proof that Jesus is the Messiah. Remember, Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, and so he is proving to them and to us that Jesus is the Messiah. He fulfilled the Old Testament scripture that said he would teach by parables. What is that Old Testament scripture? Well, first of all, remember this important aspect of biblical interpretation. And that is that we see the entire Old Testament, no matter the genre, whether it's history, law, lament, poetry, or prophecy, all of the Old Testament is pointing to Messiah, pointing to Christ. And so Matthew uses a scripture to give us one of these proofs. And it comes from Psalm 78. Turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is a long psalm written by Asaph. And it's a history of Israel. It's a history of Israel, but it's a messianic psalm, and let me show it to you at the end of the psalm, beginning in verse 67. Psalm 78, verse 67. He, that is God, rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. He built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which he has founded forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. How did Matthew start the book of Matthew? Jesus, a son of David. Now, where is our quote that Matthew uses? Turn back to verse 2 of Psalm 78. Here it is. It's our verse 35. Here it is in verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Matthew takes that and he says, this is what the prophecy was, that the Messiah would speak in parables. It's amazing. But let's put it together with the parables we've been talking about. And let me read for you verses 1 through 8. And think about not despising the day of small things. Verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Do you see how it all comes together? Again, not despising the day of small things, but training up your children, teaching them the word of God, here specifically the history of Israel. He's saying, teach them these things, that they not be like that stubborn generation that God destroyed in the wilderness. And that's our opportunity. Teach them to our children. Teach them to one another. Don't despise the day of small things. This is the slow, steady growth of the mustard tree and the rising lump of dough. Oh, may God give us strength to do what he has given us to do today. Don't despise the day of small things. Father, thank you for these small parables that Jesus gave to his disciples to help them understand the big picture. And now we see the big picture, and oh, how thrilling it is to be a very small part of that. You're at work right here in our church. You're at work in individual families. You're at work in individual lives so that we can shine the light of Christ in our community, that the gospel might continue to grow right here in our town and in this area. Oh, how we delight to know you, our Savior, and to know that you're at work in our lives. We submit ourselves to you and your will for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.